Thank you, Celeste. That was outstanding. Several weeks ago, driving back from the meeting out in Arkansas with Brother Pruitt and the congregation there, Shelby and I drove through just horrendous, horrendous rainstorms most of the way back to the motel. We got into Mississippi and it got dark and the rains continued. And I couldn't help but to think of something I read years ago about a fellow who was a truck driver by the name of Rupert Lewis. True story. He had a nightly run from Jackson to Vicksburg, and he had to cross the Clear Creek Bridge, Clear Creek Bayou Bridge, every night, going and coming. And this night, just one of those torrential downpours, glaring lights coming toward him, rain so hard you couldn't see out in front of you. And he's accustomed to the road and drove on. And as he started across the bridge, he plunged into the bayou, and because the bridge was gone, it just completely washed out. And he survived. He got out of his truck and climbed up the muddy bank. And he's thinking to himself, I've got to warn people. I've got to warn them, the bridge is out. So he climbed up on the road, wet and muddy, and everybody come by and wave his hands. Tell him, stop, stop, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. But nobody paid any attention. Who wanted to stop and pay attention to this man? Looked like he was a derelict standing on the side of the road. Nobody paid him any attention. Before he finally got someone to stop, 10 cars and 2 trucks were in the bayou. 14 people were dead, 8 severely injured, because nobody would pay any attention to somebody they disregarded. Will you pay attention to me? You're about to meet God in judgment, and the bridge is out. And if you meet God in judgment without perfect righteousness, complete atonement for your sin through Jesus Christ, his darling Son, you will plunge headlong forever into hell. The bridge is out. If you have a serious interest in your soul, a serious interest in the things of God, there's a question that plagues your conscience. You may not know exactly how it's phrased, but it's a question that you'll recognize quickly. It's a question that must be answered. How can I be just with God? How can I, a sinner, a man, a woman, guilty, a sinner, how can I be just with God Almighty, the holy, righteous, and just God I must soon meet in judgment? Learn the answer to that question, and everything else will fall into place. Learn the answer to that question, and you will have the key of knowledge that will give you understanding in everything written in this book, the book of God. Find the answer to that question, and you will find peace and satisfaction for your screaming conscience right now and forever. This question is raised throughout the book of God and answered for us very clearly. How can a man be just with God? The oldest book of the Bible, the one that was written first, is the book of Job. Throughout the book of Job, this is the question that is constantly raised, beginning in chapter 4, going down to chapter 25. How can a man be just with God? Bildad was troubled by this question. Eliphaz was troubled by this question. Job himself was troubled by this question. He said to Bildad, his accuser, who accused him of justifying himself, he said, how should a man be just with God? If I justify myself my own mouth will condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet God shall plunge me in the ditch. My own clothes shall abhor me. For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. How can a man be just with God? Hold your Bibles open in Romans chapter 5. My subject this morning is much more. Our text will be Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 21. In those verses, the Holy Spirit uses those two words together, much more, to teach us much about the grace of God. But you hold your Bibles open at Romans chapter 5, and I'll get there in a minute. The first thing to be learned is this. How can a man be just with God? I am sinful and guilty. I can do nothing good or righteous. You understand that, don't you? You are sinful and guilty. You've never had a good thought, let alone a good work. You can do nothing that's good, nothing that's righteous. The Word of God declares it, and if you're honest with yourself, you will acknowledge that it's so. God is holy and just. Holy and just. Perfect and righteous. And this holy, righteous, just, perfect God must and shall punish every transgression, every iniquity, every sin, and every sinner. None shall escape. Judgment is sure. God will punish you for your sins. He will punish you until justice is satisfied. That means if he punishes you personally, in your own person, for your sins, his punishment will be unending torment forever in hell. God will punish every sin, every sinner, every act of iniquity, every transgression. None shall get by. Well, how then can God justify anyone? How can this God, who is holy and just, justify a guilty sinner? How can God, who must and shall punish sin, justify the ungodly? There's only one way. There's only one way. God himself has provided a substitute who is himself God. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, came into this world in our nature, walked on this earth in perfect righteousness, and then went up to Calvary's cursed tree. And there God heaped upon him all the sins of all his people and made him to be sin for us and plunged into his holy soul the sword of his infinite justice until justice was completely satisfied and the Savior swallowed up the sword. And God says, now fury is not in me. And now, through Jesus Christ his Son, by the blood atonement of his Son, by the sacrifice of his Son, God is both just and the justifier of every sinner who believes on his Son. Oh, God help you now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and justice declares your sins are gone. Justice says that you're righteous. God justifies the ungodly in perfect justice by the sacrifice of his Son. How can a man be just with God? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Get down to verse 28, and Paul gives us the essence of this whole teaching with regard to the gospel of God's grace and us being saved by God's grace. We'll begin reading in verse 24, Romans 3. Paul says, we're justified freely. The word is without a cause. We are justified without any cause in ourselves. The cause of God's mercy is not found in you. The cause of God's wrath is found in you. The cause of God's judgment is found in you, but not His mercy. We're justified without any cause in ourselves. By the grace of God, we're justified freely by His grace, watch this, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation is translated mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of propitiation, the place where atonement was made, the place where blood was sprinkled, the place where God gave a ceremonial ritual picturing the complete satisfaction of justice. God set forth His Son to be a justice-satisfying sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. The reason Christ died is to declare God's righteousness. Did you understand that? The reason Christ died is to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Watch it now, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He says, look unto me. Call upon me. Assemble yourselves. Pray to me. I'm a just God and a Savior. Verse 24. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is excluded. As long as you think you've got something to brag about before God. As long as you think there's something in you that you can pop your suspenders and strut before God. As long as you think you're good and righteous and holy, or perform goodness, righteousness, and holiness, you've not known God. You've not met the Savior. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, of course not. As long as a man thinks he's got something to do with his acceptance with God, as long as a man thinks that somehow by his works he makes himself better than other men before God Almighty, he will strut and boast. Oh no, not by works. Nay, but by the law of faith. What is that? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That means Skip Glad felt that the only way he can be justified is to believe on the Son of God and quit working. You can't believe Christ as long as you're trying to work for righteousness. As long as you're trying to work for righteousness, you will not believe Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That means without the deeds of the law. This is Paul's doctrine throughout the book of Romans. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith in Christ, a substitute, the Lord Jesus. If we believe God, we're saved, accepted, justified in Christ. If we believe not, we shall not be justified. Four times in this book, we read these words, the just shall live by faith. That's the only way you live before God, by faith. We receive God's free justification through the blood of Christ by faith, believing on the Son of God. We walk in this world believing on the Son of God, trusting Christ continually as our only righteousness, our only salvation, our only acceptance with God. The just shall live by faith. Remember, throughout the book of Romans, Paul is telling us how God justifies sinners. He's telling us how God can be just and yet the justifier of all who believe. To be justified is to be forgiven of all sin. To be justified is to be made righteous. To be justified is to be accepted and rewarded by God on the basis of perfect righteousness in Christ the Lord. To be justified is to be accepted and rewarded by God on the basis of perfect righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, so that when we stand before God in heaven's glory, and the Lord God says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Rex Bartley, the only way God can take you to glory is if you're a good and faithful servant, and you've done well. Well, that shuts us all out. Everybody except those who are in Christ. In Christ, one with Him, we're accepted of God, not on the basis of what we have done, but what He has done for us, and that we have done in Him. All right, let me remind you of what Paul is teaching in this opening chapters of Romans. And I'll work my way up to chapter 5. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he shows us our need of free justification, telling us that we are sinners. Sinners who must be justified by grace. We're all guilty, no exceptions. We're all justly condemned and without excuse, no exceptions. No one can ever be justified by the deeds of the law. That's what Paul tells us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Man simply cannot justify himself. The heathen who've never read a Bible or heard the name of Jesus have the law written on their hearts and consciences by creation, so that men by nature do things that are right according to law as far as outward performance is concerned. Every man knows not to steal. Every man knows that committing adultery is wrong. Every man knows that murder is wrong. And therefore they figure out some way to appease their consciences with regard to those things and try to live in a way that their consciences don't bother them too awful much. Doing outwardly what's right, knowing all the while inside they're corrupt. And then there are others. We, like the Jews, have the law. We've got the whole Word of God. You, most of you have a Bible with you. Whether you've read it or not, you've got it. You got one in your lap. Got one in your hand. You got the whole record of divine revelation. And yet you live just like the heathen. You endeavor to do sort of good. But all the while, you know that you don't measure up. And your conscience condemns you. Because you can't do good. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Then in chapter 3, the apostle tells us exactly how it is that God does justify sinners. He justifies us freely by His grace. It's accomplished through the substitutionary redemption of the Lord Jesus. It is a righteous justification. God can't justify except He do it righteously. God cannot act contrary to His nature. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot do wrong. God cannot justify except in a just and righteous nature, righteous way. Now, we receive justification by faith. Understand this. Our faith is not accepted for righteousness. No. Christ, the object of our faith, is accepted for righteousness. We receive justification by faith. I bid you now, right where you are, believe on the Son of God. If you can believe on the Son of God, if right now you can trust Christ alone for acceptance with God, you're justified. But the justification was accomplished for you long time before now. It was accomplished when Christ said, "It is finished." Then in chapter 4, the apostle gives us two remarkable illustrations of justification. In this chapter, he uses the words impute, reckoned, counted 10 times, telling us that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to faith. That sounds strange. Imputed to faith? How is righteousness imputed to faith? How can faith have righteousness imputed to it? God makes sinners righteous by the obedience of Christ. And He imputes righteousness to those He has made righteous. He cannot impute righteousness if righteousness is not there, any more than he can impute guilt if guilt is not there. When Christ was made sin, God imputed our sins to him and punished him accordingly. And when we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, now believing on him, God imputes that righteousness to us consciously, so that the believer has the blood of Christ sprinkled on his conscience, sprinkled on his heart, sprinkled on his mind, so that his screaming conscience no longer torments him. His conscience says Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And God declares us justified. That's the way it was with Abraham. That's the way it was with David, whom Paul describes here. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness before he was circumcised, before he had done something good. He was declared righteous apart from works. David believed God, and righteousness is imputed to him. And the example that's used there is drawn not from David first being anointed as king, or from David when he had done something remarkably good, or when he had some sweet token of God's grace and he first believed on the Savior. No. But rather it's taken from Psalm 32, where David has been confronted about his sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, he and Bathsheba. And Nathan says to David, "You're the man." David said, "I'm guilty." Nathan said, "The Lord has put away your sins." Then David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So that Merle, he continues in the teeth of his sin to live by that same faith, believing Christ as his only righteousness, trusting Christ in the teeth of his sin, so that all who believe, like Abraham and like David, receive free justification without works. Their works do not improve God's righteousness bestowed, and our works do not injure God's righteousness bestowed. That which men call good works are nothing but filthy rags. And that which men call filthy rags are nothing but filthy rags. So that what we do does not improve our standing with God, our acceptance with God, and what we do does not lessen our standing with God and our acceptance with God. Now, I know that people are of the opinion that somehow that will cause people to want to live in licentiousness. I cannot imagine such thoughts. I frankly cannot imagine such thoughts. I cannot imagine men thinking that free grace leads to licentiousness. I cannot imagine men thinking that free grace will somehow open the floodgates of iniquity. Oh, my soul, no. No. The knowledge of God's love and grace in Christ constrains us to live by faith in the Son of God for his honor and for his glory. And then in chapter 5, Paul speaks to us about the blessed benefits of justification. Look at chapter 4, verse 25, the last sentence of the chapter. Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered to death at the hands of divine justice, delivered to death because he deserved to die when our offenses were made his offenses, and was raised again for our justification, raised from the dead when justice had been satisfied by him. God says, "Now sin is put away. Here's the proof. Behold, my risen Son. He lives that we should no longer live unto sin." Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by Christ's obedience and death, By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a benefit. Peace with God. By whom we have access by faith into this grace. We have access into God's free grace, all the bounty of grace. We have access to all the benefits of grace. We have access to all the blessings of grace by faith in Christ Jesus. Believe on the Son of God and walk up to heaven rightfully through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, wherein we stand. We stand. I was studying this morning, trying to find a way to describe what Paul's saying. And I think I found a good illustration. Some of you, the fellows who are as old as I am, and we didn't have electrical games. We had other kinds, usually real cheap. When I was a boy, I had a thing that I blew up with my mouth, just blew the air in it, and it stand up. Looked like a boxer. And I'd beat it. And it didn't matter how hard I hit it. And I could hit pretty hard. I'd knock it sidewinding. And every time I hit it, it popped right back up. Never moved it off its base. It was weighted with heavy sand in the bottom. And I could hit that thing full of air and knock it this way and that, knock it to the ground any way I wanted to. No matter how I hit it, there it stood. Oh. Here we are. We stand in grace. And hell can't move us from it. No matter how Satan attacks, no matter how he roars, no matter how we fall, we stand in this grace. Read on. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice standing here in Christ, in his grace, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Not in the tribulations themselves. We rejoice in Christ in the midst of tribulation. We rejoice because we know that tribulation works patience. Tribulation teaches us to be at ease. Tribulation teaches us to be comfortable. Tribulation, trials, difficulties wean us from this world and the cares of this world and the troubles of this world and set our hearts upon glory. They're brought to us by the hand of our Heavenly Father for our good, to teach us contentment with God's will. Tribulation works patience. You go through some difficulties, have a few trials, and then you have some trials. And then you have some trials. And then real trouble comes. And watch how God's people behave. Patient. Waiting for God to do what he will, knowing what he does is right and good and just. And patience matures us in faith. Patience gives us experience. This maturity of faith. What's that? Oh, boy, he's a strong believer. No, that's not it. No. Oh, look at that man. He's so strong in the Lord. No, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The trials bringing patience and experience teach us to lean our souls upon Christ alone. Teach us to trust Christ in the midst of adversity. And this experience, trusting Christ, gives us hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, so that we are not ashamed of our Redeemer and cannot be put to shame. Even at the day of judgment, we shall not be put to shame, because we have this assurance, this confidence, because we love Jesus. No, that's not it. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God is revealed to us, shed abroad in our hearts, as Christ is revealed in us when we believe Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And go home with the full confidence of God's eternal love for you, redeeming love that would not be denied. Believe on the Son of God, and faith in Christ is the declaration of God's love for your soul from everlasting. Read on. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the appointed time, in due time, at the time God ordained, when the fullness of time was come, Christ died for folks like us, the ungodly. Ungodly. Ah. I wonder if there's anybody here. Ungodly. Ungodly. Just absolutely unlike God. Are you? Are you? Ungodly. Oh, no. No, brother, I'm not so good. I wouldn't say I was ungodly. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I wouldn't say I'm ungodly. Well, I've got nothing for you. How about you? Ungodly? Ungodly. Absolutely unlike God. Anybody? That's me. Find me somebody who's ungodly. Christ died for you. And for nobody else. For the ungodly. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. God sets out His love like a diamond on a piece of black velvet, and it sparkles in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Martin Luther made this statement. Although I am a sinner, yet I despair not. For Christ, who is my righteousness and my Redeemer, ever lives. In Him I have no sin, no fear, no sting of conscience, and no fear of judgment. That's pretty good. In Him, I have no sin, no fear, no sting of conscience, and no fear of judgment. For in Him, there's no condemnation. I am indeed a sinner as touching this present life, but I have a holiness and a righteousness which is above this life. That righteousness is Christ my Lord, and in Him I rejoice. Oh, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the sum and essence of the gospel. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And dying for the ungodly, He died for me. He died for you who are ungodly. God did not die, Christ did not die, so that God might love us. Oh no, He died because God loved us. He didn't die to procure the love of God, He died as the result of God's love. All right, now, watch these two words in verses 9 through 21. Much more then. What? There's something more to it than this? Much more then. All right, let's see what he says. Much more. Here are five things of which you can be assured. and should be assured if you believe on the Son of God. Number one, we who believe shall never suffer the wrath of God. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If Christ died for us as ungodly sinners, if Christ died for us when we were yet enemies, now that we're justified, He surely won't forsake us. If He justified us without us doing any good, He surely won't damn us if we fail to do good. We're justified. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through Him. That means that God will never charge us with sin. He will never punish us for sin, not in this world nor in the world to come. We will never suffer any loss because of sin. Christ has died. Christ has died, bearing all the wrath of God in our stead. All right, here's the second thing. If you believe on the Son of God, you shall be kept, preserved, and saved by the power of our living Lord. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When did God save you? He saved you by His death. Christ died for you when you had done something good? When you were a fine fella? No. When we were enemies. Enemies. When our hearts were enmity against God. But when we were God-hating rebels, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And now, our hearts had been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. So that now, Bill, we love Him whom we once hated. We love Him because He first loved us. We've been reconciled to God. Much more then, we shall be saved in life through Him. Nothing shall destroy God's elect. The purpose of God, the promise of God, the redemptive work of Christ, the seal of God's Spirit, cannot be broken or fall to the ground. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you trust Christ? Are you justified by faith in Him? Then you can and should be assured of this third fact. We shall receive in Christ all the bounty and fullness of God's grace. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Adam was a representative man. He was a type of Christ. All that he did, we did in him, and it was imputed to us. And in that, Adam was a type of our Redeemer, who is also a representative man. And all that he did, we did in him. And that is now imputed to us. And in Adam, we lost everything. In Christ, we gain everything. In Adam, we lost a righteousness that was Adam's. In Christ, we gain a righteousness that is God's. In Adam, we lost an earthly inheritance. In Christ, we gain a heavenly inheritance. In Adam, we died. In Christ, we live. Oh, it would have been good not to have fallen in Adam. We would have lived forever in innocence as the sons of Adam. But it is indescribably better that we fell in Adam. For now we have been raised to life not in innocence, but in righteousness, as the sons of God, to live forever with Him. Are you a believer? Has God given you faith in His Son? Are you justified by faith in Christ? Then you may confidently be assured of this. We shall reign in life with Him. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. There are those two words again. Much more then, they which receive, I love this, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. By our identification and union with Adam, death reigned. Now by our identification and union with Christ, grace reigns. And we have the abundance of grace. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So that everything God has in grace to bestow on anyone, He bestows on everyone in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Larry, He bestowed it on us before the world began. And He gives us the gift of righteousness. I may come back to this another day and try to work on it a little bit. People keep talking, trying to persuade me that there's some sense in which believers must perform righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Believers seek the honor of God. You understand that? We teach folks to maintain good works for the honor of God, the glory of Christ, the happiness of their souls, by all means. Believers are not rebels seeking to live in licentiousness. Please understand that. But moral heart righteousness is not something you do. Cody, do you understand that? You can't do righteousness. Righteousness is God's gift. And as long as you keep trying to do righteousness, you've not been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Righteousness is the gift of God, so that the believer, trusting Christ, receives the abundance of grace. All the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's like the cherry on top. The gift of righteousness. So that we walk before God day in and day out, regardless of what we do, be it good or bad, in perfect righteousness. Oh, you can't say that. Preacher, folks won't understand. You know, I think they will. Let me try it again. Being saved by God's free grace, believing on the Lord Jesus, every sinner believing Christ receives all the abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness, no matter what we do, be it good or bad. We're perfectly righteous in Christ the Lord. That's the righteousness. That's the gift of God. You have every reason then to have confidence and assurance with regard to these things before God. You shall never suffer the wrath of God. You shall be forever kept, preserved, and saved by our Redeemer. You shall receive in Christ all the bounty and fullness of God's grace. You shall reign with Christ forever. Now, here's the fifth thing. Be assured of this. The grace of God toward us shall be both unceasingly abundant and gloriously triumphant. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Watch this. Through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns through righteousness. Not through righteousness you do. No. If grace waits for me to do something good, to reign through righteousness, grace will wait on. But that's not the case. Grace reigns through righteousness, the gift of God. Grace reigns through the righteous obedience of Christ as my substitute unto death, whereby he satisfied all the demands of God's law and justice for me. And it reigns unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh. Let me wrap this up. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Grace is abundant and triumphant forever. It reigned before the world began. It reigned through Adam's fall. It reigned through the days of our rebellion. It reigns through our lives and in our lives since the day of our calling. And it shall reign until at last God presents us spotless before the presence of his glory. Now, all of this is promised to faith. To faith. To faith in Jesus Christ. I call you to believe on the Son of God. Trust our dear Savior, and all this is yours. All this grace, all this righteousness, all this blessedness. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. I conclude that I have everlasting life. Not because I feel like it. Not because I am spiritual. Not because I live in holiness and godliness and righteousness. Not because I have a good heart. None of those things are so. Because I conclude that I have eternal life. Because I believe. Son of God. How about you? Oh, may God give you faith in his Son. Amen.